Can you guys give it up for our worship team? Well done, friends. I would like to thank Pastor Brad for that wonderful intro. And vengeance is the Lord, so I'm not going to take any shots at him or his super cool mustard shirt. So, love you, Brad. I want to thank you guys so much for joining us today. My name's John. I work with our students here. And again, just so glad to have you with us. Can you guys believe that it's already March? We are 1/6 of the way through 2018 already. But so glad to be here with you this morning. My wife and I, last summer, we got to take a trip that was kind of a bucket list trip for us. We love going on vacation. And I know that people are different, right? Some people like going to the beach. Some people are weird and like camping and sleeping on the ground. I don't know why you would burn vacation days sleeping on the ground. But Alicia and I, what we love to do, we love to go to big cities that we have not previously been to. We like to explore urban areas. And so last summer, we got to take a trip to one of our bucket list cities, and that was the city of Boston. We had never been to the city of Boston, and for so many reasons, we wanted to get to explore Boston. So last summer, we got to go to Boston, and it was awesome. It was amazing. We wanted to go to Boston for so many reasons. One was because of the history. Boston is just a city full of history. So we got to do a lot of cool things because Boston has something downtown called the Freedom Trail. And the Freedom Trail is just this red brick on the ground. And if you follow this red brick, it takes you all throughout the city and you get to see various historical places. So like it took us to Bunker Hill. It took us to Paul Revere's house and all these cool historical sites. But one place I remember specifically, it took us to this old church. And the reason why I remember is because out in front of this old church was a sign warning tourists that people were dressing up like monks. They were fake monks, and they were going around to tourists saying, "We're a part of the church. Do you want to make a donation?" They weren't a part of the church, so they'd take your money and pocket it. So they had this sign that said, "Beware of the fake monks." And they also had a picture of some of these monks. They were horrible pictures because they were like on a cell phone and they were really pixelated. But they had a picture of some of these people who were posing as monks. One of these pictures, the monk was bald and he looked suspiciously like Pastor Jeff. So I approached Pastor Jeff on it and he said it wasn't him, but I've never seen that monk and Pastor Jeff in the same place at the same time. So I'm not sure what's going on there. We got to see a lot of history. We got to do some other cool things. We went to Fenway Park. We wore our Indians gear in Fenway Park. I was a little nervous how that was going to end up. I didn't know how friendly Red Sox fans were. It turns out, as long as you do not have Yankees somewhere on you, you're okay. So they were really nice to us. We took a day where we rented a car and we drove the coast. We had never been to New England. We had never seen that part of the ocean before. So we rented a car and we went up the north coast of Massachusetts and went to like fishing villages, which is so cute. It was wonderful. We got to see the ocean from all these different villages. We took a day where we went to Gillette Stadium, which is where the Patriots play, and we saw Coldplay in concert. I truly believe that Coldplay is the best band in the world. You can disagree if you wish to be wrong. But we had a wonderful time. We stayed a week in Boston, but something really interesting happened halfway through our trip there. Because, of course, for a trip like that, you spend a lot of time planning. So weeks and months in advance, Alicia and I are doing a lot of Google searching. We're doing a lot of planning for this trip. And one of the tasks I was given was to find a place for us to stay. So Boston is ridiculous. Their housing market, their hotels, Airbnb. If you want a bed somewhere in Boston, you're going to pay for it. It's expensive. But I did a lot of research, and you know, I Googled places to avoid while staying in Boston because I didn't want us to end up in a bad area. And I found a place I really liked, an Airbnb, in a suburb about 20 minutes west of downtown. The suburb is called Watertown, Massachusetts. And I was like, this looks like a nice place. I like the Airbnb. It's reasonably priced. We were going to fly in. We're going to Uber everywhere. 20 minutes to the city isn't bad at all. So we fly to Boston. The cab takes us from the airport to our Airbnb, and as we're driving through Watertown, I'm like, I made a good choice, because it was like this nice family place. There were people out walking their dogs, which that alone is a sign of holiness, the fact that there were a lot of dogs, but there were kids out throwing ball. Like, it was like a nice family suburb, the type of place that you would feel comfortable staying. So I was like, I did a good job. And so we went through our first couple days in Boston, and then on our third or fourth day in Boston, we got up in the morning and we got an Uber to take us downtown. And when we got in, the Uber driver introduces himself and he said, "By the way, did you know that you are staying on the street that the shootout with the Boston bombers took place?" So I don't know if you remember, back in 2013 during the Boston Marathon, two brothers in an act of terrorism took homemade bombs, put them in backpacks, set these backpacks close to the finish line at the Boston Marathon. Of course, these bombs went off, injuring a lot of people. And it was really one of those moments for our country where the entire country just kind of stops and is still and mourns. And we're just kind of glued to our TV, try to figure out what happened, how many people are hurt, right? Are they going to catch these guys? And it took the FBI a couple days to figure out who was responsible. And when they found out who was responsible, they ended up chasing them to a suburb of Boston called Watertown, Massachusetts. And I ended up taking a video of this. So this right here is the street the shootout with the Boston bombers took place on. And this right here is the house we stayed at. So my poor wife's looking at me like, "You didn't do your research, did you?" So there was this huge shootout. I don't know if you've seen the movie Patriot's Day. It's all about those events that took place. But it was these brothers had rifles. They had bombs they were throwing at the cops. It was a really horrible fight. In the fight, one of the brothers was killed. The other brother, the little brother, was wounded and ended up running a couple streets away. So our Uber driver was like, "Do you have a couple minutes?" We're like, "Sure." So he takes us a couple streets over and he stops in front of this house. I don't know if this house looks familiar to you or not, but this house is where the younger brother ran. There was no longer a boat there. I'm pretty sure the FBI took it for evidence, but at the time there was a boat in the driveway with a tarp over it. And so the younger brother went and got in the boat and hid under the tarp in order to try to hide from the authorities. And that's ultimately where he was captured. But it was weird. It was really weird because every day after that, we would go to leave and I would look down this street and everything looked different. It was the same surroundings. It was the same people walking their dogs. It was the same kids throwing ball, but everything looked different. My perspective had completely changed because this was obviously a really important and tragic event in our country's recent history. And I think in our lives, there are moments, there are events, and there are conversations that cause us to look at everything differently. And it's not even necessarily that our circumstances change. It's that our perspective on life completely changes. And a year ago, spring of 2017, I had a moment where God completely changed my perspective on life. He changed a lot about how I view the world and how I view myself. This time last year, I was in a place where I was really tired and I was really burnt out. Last spring was 5 years in ministry for me, and I don't know if this makes sense to you or not, but I was running the pace of a sprint when I was in a marathon. I don't know if that makes sense to you. I wasn't taking care of myself. I wasn't resting. I was neglecting the health of my soul. I was just tired. I was burnt out. I wasn't enjoying the things I normally enjoyed. And one day we were driving home from church and Alicia looked at me and said, "John, we can't keep doing this." And as soon as she said that, I knew exactly what she meant. We couldn't keep up the pace we were running at. And so I called a pastor friend named Jay. Jay pastors in Clintonville, and knew he was really wise in the areas of soul care. And so I called Jay and I was like, "Jay, I'm struggling. Can we get together?" So we get coffee and he sits down and asks what's going on. And I'm just sharing my heart about how I'm struggling. I'm tired. I'm burnt out. I'm not enjoying the things I normally enjoy. I'm discouraged. And I can tell Jay's kind of like a doctor listening to symptoms and he's kind of diagnosing me. But then he said something that God is still using to shape and mold me and convict me. He said, "John, you need to remember that before you're a pastor, you're a person. Before you're a pastor, you're a person." And I know there aren't many people in here this morning who would say, "I'm a pastor." But my question is, what goes in that blank for you? Before I'm a nurse, before I'm a teacher, before I'm a barista, before I'm a parent, before I'm a spouse, I'm a person, I'm a human being. And this morning, we're going to unpack this. What does that mean? What does that mean? Because we could spend weeks, guys. We really could spend weeks talking about what it means to be a person, what it means to be a human being. But this morning, this is what I want us to do. I want us to zoom out a little bit and get a 30,000-foot view of what it means to be a person and what that means as far as what we need in our life. What do we need as people? What do we need in order to have a healthy soul? So today's message is titled, "How's Your Soul?" We should anyways. I don't know how faithful you are. I'm pretty bad at this. We're supposed to get a physical at least once a year because we're supposed to take time to stop, to be still, and to figure out how our numbers are doing. How's our blood pressure? Where's our cholesterol at? All these things. We're supposed to take time to stop and make sure everything's working the way it should. Similarly, we need to take time to stop and to see how our soul's doing. We need to check in and ask, how is our soul? And today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take time to be still and to ask the question, how's my soul? Before we pray and we dive into God's word, I just want to remind you, and this is obvious from my story, I'm in this race with you. This is not me up here pointing a finger. I'm not even really sharing out of my successes. I'm really honestly sharing out of my failures. And so just know, I'm not up here pointing a finger. I'm a broken brother in the rat race with you. And so we're going to look to the wisdom and the truth of God's word for some answers on how we can live in a way that promotes the health of the soul. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the word of God. Jesus, we thank you so much that you allow us to have a relationship with you and that we can lean on you because we need you, God. And God, we admit that we are a tired and a burnt out people. God, we admit that we need you and we need grace. So God, I just pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word and through your spirit. We thank you so much, God, that every time we come to your word, we know we're getting truth and we're getting wisdom. So God, teach us this morning, convict us, shape us, and mold us. Thank you so much for your grace. In your name we pray, amen. All right, go ahead and open up to Genesis 1. And as you're doing that, let me tell you kind of what we're gonna do really quickly in our short time together this morning. We're gonna look at some verses in the first three chapters of Genesis. And out of that are going to come three needs we have as people, three needs that we have as human beings in order to have healthy souls. Now listen, it's important that we have healthy souls because if we don't, it's going to negatively impact everything else in our life. I've heard it said that the best gift you can give your ministry or your job is a healthy family, the best gift you can give your family is a healthy marriage, and the best gift you can give your marriage is a healthy you. It begins with health of the soul. And so with that in mind, let's jump in. We're going to start in Genesis 1. We're just going to read the first two verses. We'll stop, we'll talk, and then we'll move on. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So that first verse is great, right? We celebrate this, that God is creative. He has the creative imagination to pull off what he created, but also he has the power to do it, right? So he has endless power, endless creative imagination. But I want you to check out the end of verse 2. It says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That word in the Hebrew, hovering, is the same word used to describe the way a mother bird hovers over her babies to feed and to nurture and to protect. Friends, from the very beginning, God shows that he has a desire to be intimate with his creation. And it's important we start there. Because if we don't understand, number one, that God is creator, but also that God desires to be intimate with us, nothing else will make sense. Jumping down to verse 26 in chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. So you and I were created in the image of God. That means a number of things, and it means a number of good things. It's all good news. So we were created in the image of God, which means we were made to reflect and to represent God. We were made to reflect and represent God. So this word image in the Hebrew is the word tselem, and that's the same word used to describe the way a king would set up images of himself throughout his kingdom to remind the people there that he was in charge. So like today, we don't need to be reminded who our president is because he's all over TV and he's all over Twitter, right? We know who our president is. During this time, there was no TV and there was no Twitter. And so in order to remind people who's in charge, the king would get these images of himself made and he would put them in different cities so that when the people looked at that image, they're like, oh yeah, that's who's in charge. So we were made, guys, to reflect the one who has ultimate authority. God has given us authority over the things of this earth, but we were made to reflect the God who has authority. It also means that we are inherently valuable. Friend, you are valuable because you were created in the image of God. We often believe the lie that in order to be valuable, it means we need to succeed. We need to strive and succeed, and then we'll earn our value. But friends, you are valuable because you were born and you were made in the image of God. So we are valuable. It means we're eternal. Just as God is eternal, we are eternal. We were made to live forever. It also means that we were given some of God's godly attributes. So we like to create things. We like things like compassion and love and justice. These are gifts and attributes given to us from our Creator. If you flip over into Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read the first couple verses, and then we're going to get to our first need, okay? First need as human beings. Genesis 2, starting in verse 1, "Thus the heavens of the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Friends, here's our first need. Human beings, this is what we need. We need rest. First need, as human beings, we need rest. So God creates the entire world in 6 days, ending with us. We were the crowning jewel of his creation. And then he rests. And he doesn't rest because he was tired and worn out. He rests. He rests as an example for the rest of us. He rests as an example because he knew that we would need rest. Friends, can we agree that we are a tired and a burnt out people? When I ask students how they're doing, the number one answer I get is tired. When I ask adults how they're doing, the number one answer I get is busy. We are a tired and a burnt out people. 3 out of every 4 Americans says they have either physical or psychological symptoms as a result of stress and busyness. Over 60 million Americans struggle with insomnia, struggle with sleeping. And 50% of Americans say that they have stress in both their home life and the workplace because of busyness. We are a busy, a burnt out, and a tired people. And the very fact that we have created products like energy drinks and 5-hour energy, and I'm not saying those things are necessarily wrong, but the very fact that we have created those shows, we are trying to do more than our bodies were created to do. We're not able on our own energy to do all the things we filled our schedules with, and so we need this supplement to help us out. And to be honest with you, friends, and I'm going to use this in air quotes, sometimes the church doesn't help because we have this idea that we have to be busy in the name of Jesus. We have to be busy in the name of Jesus. In my conversation with Jay, he asked me a really important question. He said, "Do you feel like you have to do something great for God?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely." I said, "I want to see students' lives changed." And he said, "What if I told you it's not your job to do something great for God?" He said, "What if I told you it's your job to rest in the fact that he has already done something great for you? And all you have to do out of that rest is to be faithful and obedient." And Jay's so right, because at the end of the day, we're not the savior. We're not the superhero, and we're not the white knight. God is the one who changes hearts. God is the one who changes lives. And it's only our job to be faithful and to be obedient. But friends, it's not our job to do what only God can do. It's our job to rest in the fact that God has done something great for us and to minister out of that freedom and that rest. I heard a story of a man who was driving down the freeway, and he saw a car that was broken down on the side of the road. And so he stopped. He was a good Samaritan. He was a nice guy. And so this good Samaritan stops and he asks the guy, "You having car trouble?" And the guy's like, "I just ran out of gas. It's no big deal." So the good Samaritan's like, "I tell you what, I have a truck and I have chains. I can tow you to a gas station." So the good Samaritan tows this guy to a gas station and pulls his car perfectly in line with the pump. So all the guy has to do is fill his car with gas. As the good Samaritan is taking the chains off this guy's car, he notices this guy's kind of fumbling around. And the good Samaritan's like, "Are you okay?" The guy's like, "I think I forgot my wallet." So the good Samaritan's like, let me buy you a tank of gas." So the good Samaritan buys this guy a tank of gas. And as he's driving away, he looks in the rearview mirror and he sees that guy behind his car trying to push his car down the road. Now that story doesn't make sense because this guy dragged this guy's car to a gas station and filled his tank with gas. And yet he's still trying to push his car down the road. It doesn't make sense, but that's how so many of us as Christians live. Because friends, Jesus has taken us where we could never go on our own. We could never experience righteousness and perfection on our own because we're broken. But Jesus, in his great sacrifice, has died on the cross, given us his righteousness and taking on our sin, paying the price, right? So not only, friends, though, has he taken us where we couldn't go on our own, he has given us all the power we need to move forward in his Holy Spirit. And so many of us So many of us think we have to work and strive and earn. When in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it simply says that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. God has given us everything that we need for a godly life. The very fact that the gospel is a gospel of grace shows that we can rest. The very fact that the gospel is a gospel of grace shows that we can rest because Jesus has done all the work on our behalf. And might I remind us, friends, that we were created last. When you read Genesis 1, he creates the entire world and then he creates us. Meaning this, God created the entire world before he created us. He's got it. He was doing just fine before us, right? His power is endless. He didn't need us. He created us because he wanted to and he loves us. We need to let God be God in our life. I love what Pastor Kevin DeYoung says in his book, Crazy Busy. He says, busyness doesn't mean you are a faithful or fruitful Christian. It only means you're busy, just like everyone else. And like everyone else, your joy, your heart, and your soul are in danger. We are so busy with a million pursuits that we don't even notice the most important things are slipping away. When I was in college, I had a professor who was also a pastor, and I sat down with him and I asked him, what is the number one thing that you and your people struggle with? And he could have given a general answer. He could have been like sin or pride, but he did something different. He grabbed a piece of paper and he drew two boxes and it looked like this. He said, if the outside box is our time, our energy, and our resources, what we do is we schedule right up to the brink of that and we have absolutely no margin in our schedules and in our lives. We have absolutely no margin in our schedules and in our lives. And this brings a ton of stress and anxiety because we have so much to do and we have limited time and resources. This past Friday night, Alicia and I went with Pastor Jordan and his wife Amanda to do one of those escape rooms. Have you guys ever done one of those? And I noticed something while we were there. When we got in the room and we had an hour to break out, in the first half hour or so, it was like super chill and relaxed. It was fun. But friends, when there's 5 minutes left and you still have a lot to do, it's not chill and fun anymore. Right? We're running around, we're screaming, we're trying to figure stuff out, and if it wasn't for Pastor Jordan holding us back, we would have broke out. But friends, this is true of our schedule. When we have a lot to do and little to do it, little time to do it, the stress and the anxiety rises. And this is how so many of us are scheduling our lives. The way he said we should schedule our lives is like this. We have to have time to rest. We have to have margin in our lives because unexpected things come up. We understand this financially. Dave Ramsey in his financial course, the first thing he encourages couples to do is to get $1,000 in the savings account that you do not touch unless you absolutely have to. The reason why he encourages that is because at some point the car is going to break down. There's going to be a doctor bill you weren't expecting. You need to have that as a buffer because something unexpected is going to happen. The same is true with our schedules, friends. The unexpected always comes up and we have to schedule time to rest. We have to have margin. Going back to Kevin DeYoung, he says it this way. We have to schedule time to be unscheduled. We have to schedule time to be unscheduled. As we move on to the next need, I just want to say this really quickly, friends. Rest is not an excuse for laziness, but rest is a necessary thing for a healthy soul. Rest is not an excuse for laziness, but it is a necessary thing for a healthy soul. Athletes will tell you how important rest is to training and to recovery. And without rest, our souls will become unhealthy and we will burn out. And our marriages and our parenting and our jobs and our ministry will ultimately suffer because we are ministering out of a soul that is unhealthy. So we move on in Genesis chapter 2. We're just going to read some verses here. Let's go ahead and jump into 7 and 8, and then we'll jump down to verse 18. So starting in verse 7, Genesis 2, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there put the man whom he had formed. Jumping down to verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, He took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God creates Adam. He breathes life into Adam. And this is cool. Adam has God. He's walking with God in a perfect relationship. Adam has all these cool pets. He has all these animals hanging out with him. And Adam has a job. He was put in a garden and told to tend and take care of this garden. So Adam had God. He had all these animals. And he had a job. And still in verse 18, God says, "It's not good that man should be alone." Even though Adam had all these things, it's not good that man should be alone. Friends, here's our second need. We as people need community. We need rest, and we need community. We were not made to do life on our own. We cannot find healthy souls apart from a healthy community. We cannot find healthy souls apart from a healthy community, and this is why here at Grace Church, we encourage you guys to be a part of a grace group, because it's not just about learning with each other. Although learning is great, it's about having friendships. It's about making friends. A couple weeks ago, I had a meeting with our youth leaders, and I said, what's something that's been stressing you out when it comes to our students? What's something you're burdened for our students about? And one of our leaders said, I don't know if they know how to be friends. I don't know if they know how to make friends. And isn't that true sometimes of us as adults, that we need to learn what it means to have true, genuine friendship? In John chapter 17, Jesus prays one thing for his church, and it's so interesting what he prays for his church. He does not pray for the best programs, the biggest buildings, the coolest music, or the hippest pastors, although those things are fine. Jesus prays that there will be unity within community. That's what he prays for his church. Unity within community. And he says that ultimately is what will attract the world to himself. If we as Christians love each other, if we're friends, if we have genuine friendship and community, that's what will attract the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Community has always been the plan A of God. We were created in the image of God, and the image of the God we were created in is a Trinity. He is himself a perfect community. And just as God is a community, we have been given a need and a desire for true biblical community. So my question is, do we have that? Do we have accountability in our lives? Do we have people who are asking us where we're at in our faith? Do we have encouragers in our lives, people who are edifying us and sharpening us? Do we have people who are walking with us through hard times and we walk with them through hard times, bearing one another's burdens and carrying that weight together? And do we have people that we simply have fun with? Do we have friends that we simply have fun with? Before we go on to the next need, I just want to say this. A week and a half ago, as a student ministry, we talked about social media. And we talked about how 40% of the population, 3 billion people, are on social media, and they spend an average of 2 hours a day on social media. And friends, social media isn't bad. But this right here can never replace genuine, real community. Because I find it so interesting that even though we have so many ways to interact with people on social media, we feel more socially isolated than ever. Because this is good, but this can't replace real biblical community. So friends, we need rest in order to have a healthy soul. We need friends. We need community in order to have a healthy soul. And we find our last need in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start reading here in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves in the presence from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. These are some of the saddest verses in Scripture because God had given Adam and Eve a perfect place to live. There was no pain, there was no brokenness. I'm pretty sure there were no headaches, sinus infections, or the flu where they lived. I'm also pretty sure that there was no such thing as country music in this place of perfection. There were no songs about hanging out with your dog and your tractor on a Friday night, and don't we need less of those songs? These people lived in a place of perfection. They lived in a place of perfection, but just like us, guys, they turned away. All of us are broken. All of us have fallen short. And that is why we, as a people, we need grace. We, as a broken people, need the grace of God. And I don't know about you, I can totally relate with Adam and Eve and how they respond after they sin, because that's my first response too, to cover things up, to hide, to run away. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. Last time I was up here, I got to share with you and talk about my firstborn son. And of course, his name is Boaz. So there's Boaz right there. And Boaz is a very intelligent dog. But here's the thing. He doesn't always have the best self-control, and he doesn't always make the best decisions. And it's frustrating because he knows what's right and what's wrong. It's just his follow-through that's the problem. So when we got Boaz, we had to do what a lot of you have done. We've had to teach the dog where it's okay to go to the bathroom and where it's not okay to use the bathroom, right? So we got Boaz, and we began house training him. And we had a routine. My wife is a school teacher, so she's up and out early in the morning. So what I would do is I would get up, I would take Boaz outside, I would let him out. And while he was having his breakfast, I would go upstairs. We lived in a townhome at the time, so I'd leave Boaz downstairs, and I would go upstairs and shower and get ready for work. One particular morning, we were doing our routine. I let Boaz out. He was downstairs hanging out. I went upstairs. I took a shower, and I came down to leave for work. And as I was coming downstairs, I walked into an invisible wall of stench. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. And so there was something in the air that told me Boaz pooped in the house. All right. And so we didn't have a big downstairs, and it really shouldn't have been that hard to find what had happened, but I'm walking around like I smell it, I don't see it. So I'm walking around looking so I can clean up and leave. And as I'm walking around, I notice that Boaz's doggy bed, which is normally in the corner of the room, is now in the middle of the room. I was like, no way. So I go over and I pick up Boaz's doggy bed, and sure enough, the dog knew that going to the bathroom in the house was wrong, and in order to cover his tracks and hide the evidence, he dragged his doggy bed on top of the evidence. He tried to cover up, man. Now, that's a silly story, but that's often how I am with God. Like, God knows. He knows my brokenness, and he knows my mess. He knows everything that's there, but yeah, I'm like, no, God, I'm good. I'm good. Like, don't worry about this. I'm good, right? And God's like, I know you're broken. I know you're messed up. I know you have problems, and I see it. I smell it, right? I know. But friends, this is what's so beautiful, is that when we come before our God and we repent and we expose our sin and the ways we're broken, what we find is not a God of judgment, but a God of forgiveness and a God of grace. If we come before him, we repent, and we say, God, I know I messed up. I've been walking this way. I want to turn around and follow you. What we find is grace and mercy. Because in verse 21 of chapter 3, it says this. This is after the fall. It says, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Garments of skin from an animal. God took innocent blood, and he used that innocent blood to cover up the shame and the guilt of sinful man. Does that sound familiar? Because ultimately, God will send his son Jesus, who is innocent, perfect, blameless. And he died on a cross. He shed his blood so that the wrath that was due us for our sin would be placed on him, and we would receive his mercy and his righteousness, and we would become new creations. We need grace, and God has it. And grace upon grace upon grace. His grace is sufficient, and he is willing to give it out freely, if we would just come before him and ask for forgiveness and expose the things we are currently trying to cover up. One quick story, and we'll be done, and I'll ask the worship team to come up. I had a friend who, a couple years ago, he went to Alaska. He's one of those outdoorsy people who just loves, you know, the mountains and those things. So he went to Alaska, and when he got back, he told me one of the coolest things he did was he hired a pilot and a little prop plane, And they took him up, and they took him to what was formerly Mount McKinley. It's now called Mount Denali, I believe. I believe it's the tallest mountain in the continental United States. And he got up in this little prop plane, and they basically flew towards this big mountain, which doesn't sound safe or fun to me, but it's what they did. And he said this particular day that they went up, it was cloudy. So he would see a mountaintop. He'd be like, is that it? And the pilot's like, no, that's not it. Trust me, you'll know it when you see it. And he sees another mountaintop. He's like, is that Mount Denali? The guy's like, no, trust me, you'll know it when you see it. And he said, the clouds broke, and there was this beautiful mountain before him. This is a picture right here of what Mount Denali looks like. And he said it was just gorgeous. He was breathless. He couldn't speak. And so this prop plane flies him around this mountain, and they begin to fly back, and they're about to land in the airstrip. And he's talking to the pilot. He's like, wasn't that beautiful? That was amazing, right? And the pilot's like, to be honest with you, this is what I did for a living. This is what I do every day. I see that mountain every day, and because I see that mountain every day, it's really not a big deal to me anymore. And friends, my fear is this, that if we have been around the gospel, if we have been around grace teaching at all, that the grace of God can become numb to us, and the mountain of God's grace becomes an anthill. Because when I first came to know Christ, God's grace was a foreign concept, and it was amazing that everything I could do, everything I've done could be forgiven. But now sometimes God's grace just becomes something else I talk about. It's not as amazing. We sing that song, Amazing, Amazing Grace. And my fear is sometimes we become numb to the gospel and we become numb to the fact that we can be forgiven because, friends, we as a people need forgiveness. So let me give you a couple things to do this week and then we'll worship together. The first thing I want to ask you to do is, as an individual and then as a family, sit down and evaluate your schedules. Do you have margin in your life? And do you have time to rest? Are you scheduling time to be unscheduled? Again, do this together as a family. Also do it as an individual. I also want you, as you continue to think about the health of your soul, I want you to ask the questions, do I have a community? Do I have people in my life holding me accountable? Do I have people in my life that I have fun with? Do I have people in my life who are encouraging me and edifying me in my faith? Am I a part of a grace group? And then finally, number three, are you inhaling and exhaling the grace of God? You know, it's really interesting. If someone drinks coffee and they come up and they start talking to you, it's not a very enjoyable experience, is it? Coffee breath is a horrible thing. And it's funny how so many times what we inhale, what we take in is what we give out. And if we are not consistently taking in the grace of God, it's very rare for us to give it out. If we are not consistently taking in the grace of God, and our faith becomes about our religious duties and what we do, then guess what? We're going to judge other people by the same thing, and all of a sudden our theology and our ministry becomes graceless and gospelless. We're right back to where we started with striving and earning and trying to earn the graces of God. Friends, we must consistently be taking in the grace of God so that we can breathe it out to others. I hope you guys got something out of this. I want to ask you guys, please be praying for me. Pray for my heart, pray for my soul. I know I'll be praying for yours as we walk this road together and we strive towards a more healthy soul because, friends, we need rest, we need a community, and we need grace. But wouldn't you agree more than anything? And we find this in Jesus. More than anything, we need Christ. So let me pray and we'll worship together. God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much again that we can rely on you, we can lean on you because we're weak, we're tired. God, we need so many things that only you can supply. So God, I just pray that you would help us. Help us to be intentional with our schedules about finding time to rest. Help us to have margin in our lives so that we aren't burning ourselves out to the point that our relationships and our lives suffer. God, please give us a community. Give us friends. Show us how to be a friend. Because God, we know that while Adam had you, you still said it's not good for man to be alone. God, we need other people in our lives encouraging us. And God, finally, we confess our need for your grace because we are broken. We need grace, and we thank you so much, God, that your word says that your grace is sufficient no matter what's in our past, no matter what we've done, your grace is greater. So God, we thank you for that. God, this morning we simply admit our brokenness and our weakness and our need for you. So God, we want to worship you and admit that we need you. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.